Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
You know, there's a statement we say here. We're in a series called Generous, and there's a statement we say often that we're an irrationally generous church. We believe we're more blessed to give than receive. And that's why the women's conference is free. In fact, that's why I'm teaching on generosity, being generous this month, because it's who we are. It's something that I think should identify us as Christ followers. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, it says this: "You will be made rich in every way." Say every way. Now, rich doesn't mean with finances, but in every way. How many of you know your life can be full of wealth and you not have a whole lot in your bank account? You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result. Say result. In thanksgiving to God. I love that verse because it says your generosity will result in something. In fact, my dad always says, you don't give, boys, until it hurts. You give until it helps. In other words, there's a result on the end. There's something that happens when you're generous. And in fact, I want to look at a story of someone who did just that. They didn't give until it hurt. They gave until it helped. And there was a generosity. In fact, Jesus teaches more about generosity and giving in the New Testament than any other topic he personally teaches on. Half of the parables are about giving or about this idea of being generous. And in one of those parables we're going to look at today, and if you look on the screens, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10. It's a parable we know, a story about the Good Samaritan. Many of us have heard it before. If you're new to Christ, it's in Luke chapter 10. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law. In other words, he might have had a PhD. He might have had it piled higher and deeper. And there's nothing wrong with PhDs, okay? There's nothing wrong with education. This guy was an expert in the law. He stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I love Jesus' response. Well, what's written in the law? You're an expert of the law, so what does the law tell you? How do you read it? What's the law? The Ten Commandments. And the experts of the law, the Jewish leaders, had taken those Ten Commandments and written books on how and what exactly those Ten Commandments mean. And I love, it goes on, what's written? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus responds. He says, you've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Now, great little lesson right there. Hey, how do you inherit eternal life? Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And do this and you'll live. And then he says this. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked him, and who is my neighbor? You guys ever got into like a semantics game with people? A game with definitions. Well, what does it really mean to you? He's going, what does neighbor mean? See, semantics, he was looking for a loophole, okay? He was looking for exactly how do you define neighbor? You know, because State Farm says it one way. The address of my person living next door, that's a name. How do you define? But the real issue, friends, is not a law issue. It's a heart issue. He was talking about, so tell me how you define neighbor. And Jesus responds, not with a law, but with a heart behind the law. Friends, when we talk about generosity today, it's not a law of generosity. There's a heart behind the law. There's a heart behind being generous. Because the real issue is, in fact, Jesus himself in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4, 5, 6, there's the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching his disciples, those that apprenticed to him, those that followed him. And in fact, he said this before he starts teaching them. He says, guys, unless your righteousness, now that word righteousness is a big word for some people. It means living in the right. Unless you're living in the right, exceeds that of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the experts of the law, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they knew the law. They did things right. But the Old Testament was about doing things right. The New Testament, unless your rightness exceeds the people who live in the right. In other words, it's not just the outward stuff you do. It's the inward stuff that matters. It's not the outward. It's the inward. So in this series on generous, we're talking about heart issue stuff. So the expert of law is like, so define neighbor. I need a definition neighbor so I can feel okay about my neighboring. And Jesus begins to tell him a story. And it's not a metaphorical story. It's amazing how sometimes we take these parables and we make them metaphors. In fact, let me read it. I'll tell you what a metaphor would look like. In reply, a man was going down to Jerusalem, to Jericho, where he was attacked by robbers. See, some people say, well, see, he left Jerusalem. That's God's place. He's going to Jericho. You know, God tore Jericho down, and a robber robbed him. That's the devil. He's going to rob you if you run away from Jesus. It's not a metaphor, because the devil robs, kills, and destroys. Jesus is not talking about that. This is not a metaphor. He's telling a story to illustrate a spiritual principle. In reply, he said, a man's going out of Jerusalem to Jericho. When he's attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes. They beat him. Now, if it was done today, it would be on YouTube, and they'd find him, right? They beat him. They went away, leaving him half dead. A priest. Say priest. I want to notice the characters here. A priest. Who's a priest? A priest is someone who publicly operates leading people in worship or in religious practices, right? A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, did he see him? He saw the man. He passed by on the other side. Now, he might have had an excuse, because priests, we're not supposed to touch someone who's dead because that would make them unclean, and he's obviously on his way to do some religious practice. He couldn't be unclean. You know why? Because experts of the law were always looking for loopholes in how they should be and how they should act. And so the priest had in his mind maybe a loophole. And so Jesus goes on and says, and so too the Levite. The Levite came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who the Jews did not love. Those people. But the Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and what you expect in a parable, you'd expect for the parable to go on and say, and so there's this man and went on the other side, this man went on the other side, but this guy didn't go to the other side. In other words, there's a principle you can learn when the story shifts in a parable, and he says, but the Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took what? Pity on him. I want to pause here. The word pity is an interesting word. It's the same word for compassion. Some versions translate it compassion. If you look it up in the original language, the Greek word, it literally means the seat of your love or pity. But literally, it means to be moved to one's bowels. Now, aren't you glad? In the Old Testament and part of the New Testament, the seat of your emotions was the bowels. Aren't you glad we kind of move the seat of emotions to our heart in America? Just picture love songs being, remember that old song, Don't Tell My Heart, My Achy Breaky Heart? Don't tell my bowels, my achy break. That ruins the moment. Sorry. Guys, don't try that if you're going to propose to someone. Baby, you move me. Might not want to say that in the Old Testament. Pity. See, a heart, that pity, or in other words, something on the inside of you is so moved to action. Jesus is talking to an expert of the law. So tell me how I can inherit eternal life. And he says, what's the great commandment say? Love the Lord God all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbors, yourself. And he says, exactly, go and do that. He says, well, what's neighbor mean? He wants a description of neighbor, and God is going, Jesus is going, I think it's a little deeper than that. There's something inside of you that shows so move you when you see the people's pain and you see their circumstances they're in that you can't walk on the other side of the road anymore. It's generosity. So today I want to share the idea of the marks of a generous life. I believe from this parable, for the rest of the story here. See, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Say it again. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. The marks of a generous life. Number one, a generous life possesses a love that looks beyond itself. Looks beyond. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. In other words, the priest could say, I was busy. The Levite could say, I had my life, my schedule was packed. I didn't have time. But a life that possesses love or is moved on the inside says, I have to look outside myself and realize sometimes it's not convenient to love. But I need to anyway. See, when you're generous like this man, the priest happened to be going down the same road. The Levite happened to be going down the same road. Isn't it interesting to know that sometimes the one that we're called to be generous to might be under our nose? And here's the deal. I'm not talking about going out of our way to be generous. I'm just talking about meeting the needs of the people that you come in contact with because something on the inside moves you to be a little bit, live life beyond your own self. You see, I tried this at my first church. And it's one of those things I probably would encourage people not to do at their first church. I rented a homeless man for an illustration. True story. I said, if you come to my church, I'll give you $50 tonight. I said, I want you to sit at the end of my driveway. There was one driveway up the church that it was about maybe, it was, you know, tenth of a mile or so. And so there was a big sign. And I had him sit right by the sign. He was homeless. He looked homeless. He was homeless. But I gave him $50 for that hour. It's good money. $50 is good money for any of us for an hour, right? So I rented him, and I had him sit out there because I was preaching on it's as simple as offering a cup of cold water in my name that Jesus talks about. When I was in prison, when did you visit me? When I was hungry, when did you give me something to eat? And I preached, and I says, in fact, how many of you guys saw the homeless guy sitting by the sign today? And everyone raises their hand. I said, I paid him to be here. Come here, sir. I want to ask you a question. And he walks to the front, and I said, hey, so how many people rolled down their window on their way to church today to invite you to church? This is where the illustration went bad. He said, nobody. I've got him on the platform at this time, and I'm thinking, oh, no, how do I get out of this one? There's 100 people in that church, the same 100 people that have been there for 35 years. You had to marry your cousin to fit into that church, you know what I'm talking about? And I realized, oh, no, I just got up in their grill. In fact, the pastor took me aside and says, you know, for coffees, it was Folgers back then. He goes, you know, Mark, probably shouldn't preach like that because you, I think you really convicted people. I'm thinking like, well, I thought that people on their way to church would roll their window down and ask someone, hey, it's a little warmer inside. You want a cup of coffee? My second church, they introduced me. It's a youth pastor. And so Pastor Mark, he's our new youth pastor. Tell everyone here what you're wanting to do. And I grabbed the microphone. I said, hope none of you go into ministry after you hear these two stories. I said, I'm going to love the hell out of a generation of kids. Look, and the heaven into them. And they looked at me like, oh, no. I said, the Bible says they'll know your disciples by your love. And there's a generation of teenagers that if they don't know the love of Jesus, it's a church. When I say generous, let's be generous with love. Let's make sure our neighbors, those around us, that we pass by, know that we care. Let something on the inside move us. Let's be possessed by a generous love that looks in Colossians is therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion. Be moved on the inside to do something. The priests, guys, had a public worship on the outside, but privately they would walk around needs. Let's have a public and a private that line up in the name of Jesus. The second mark of a generous life possesses a willingness to invest time in others. It says in Luke chapter 10, verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds. What does that mean? He got the iodine out. He got the iodine out. He got some oil out. He cleaned the wound. He bandaged it. How many know that takes time to bandage wounds? I want to encourage you to think about something this year. Would you not let needs pass you by? Don't be robbed. Don't rob yourself of the opportunity to stop and help bring healing to people around you. You know, just think about it. What would happen if we stopped and spent the time to bring healing to our marriage? What would happen if we went and got, what would happen if we stopped and took the time to love our kids a little bit more, time to love those around, time to do what? Stop, and that's what I love about the grief share ministry we've started, and I love the grief share and the divorce care and living free. You know what it is? It's people who take time to bandage some wounds and bring some healing. Who of you in your fast-paced life? I think the curse of busyness is sometimes we're so busy we can't take the time to stop and help bring healing to someone's wounds that's hurt. You guys, this church is a hospital for the sick and not just a country club for the whole. We want all, but this church, that's why we say all the time, we attend one and we serve one and we bring one. Why? Because when we attend one and serve one, it means that there's someone taking care of kids in the nursery and someone teaching kids about Jesus in junior kids church, because there's moms and dads that might be wounded that need to be in here, but someone took time to help heal their wounds because someone's taking care of their children. It might be the only hour during the week they can have a little bit of respite and go, just need some encouragement right now. I want to encourage you. Would you be generous with your time this year? Would you think about, and I'm not talking about going out of your way. I'm talking about the things that just right in front of you, under your nose, is God, would you move me to be in such a way that I invest time in other people, in my marriage, in my kids. Kids spell love. T-I-M-E. Well, brother, it's called quality time when I spend. You know, your kids need quality and quantity. They need both. See, in a few minutes, the church will leave the building and we'll be moved to generosity when we see needs around us. Amen? See, I always tell people, jump as high as you want when you're in the church, but let's walk straight when we leave so we can bring healing to people that are hurting. The third mark of a generous church or generous life is a generous life possesses a willingness to use their abilities and resources at hand. I love it. It says he went to bandage his wounds in verse 34, pouring on oil and wine. Who's oil and wine? There wasn't like a quick lube right there or a chevron or stop and go or whatever. He had his own oil. He had his own wine. And he said, put his man on his own donkey. Brought him to an inn and took care of him. Spent the night taking care of this guy. It'll cost us time. It'll cost us energy. It might, if we're generous, we might even use our own abilities and resources at hand to help someone. See, God's not asking you to give what you don't have. God's asking you to give what you do have. You can't be generous. See, some people say, well, I'll be generous when I have more. If you're not generous with what you have now, you won't be generous when you have more. Generosity is not based on the amount. Generosity is based upon the heart. You can't give what you don't have. You give what you do have. How can you be generous with what you don't have? You don't have it. Be generous with what you do have and watch what God does. I think of this. I think of our teenagers right now. They're raising money for missions. There's a girl who happens to be my daughter, but she's singing songs on Instagram for $5. People are putting invites. Hey, I want this song. She's singing it for $5 to raise money for missions. There's a group of junior high, 6th and 7th grade boys right now shoveling snow to raise money for missions. They don't have the money, but they'll use their abilities. I'm thinking they're strong. They're mighty. They got big muscles. I think of Sarah, Julia, Shalom, and Cinnamon. They're running 1,000 miles this month to give to missions. 7th grade girls are wrapping presents at Barnes & Noble's on the 29th of this month because they're what? They're raising money for missions. They're doing what they can. Serena, a 9-year-old girl, in June gave $600 to BGMC, which is a missions arm of our church. And she saved her birthday money and chore money and gave $600. A couple kids last year, Bodie and Cooper sold hot chocolate at their school and at Big Dipper, at games at Big Dipper, to raise money for missions, to buy chicken coops or chickens for the Pastor Bo's ministry in Haiti. What is it? It's people getting creative. How can I? What are the resources you have? Let's not let a junior hire out give us with resources. 1 Peter says each one of you should use whatever. Say whatever. Whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. Lastly, a generous life intentionally gives money for eternal purposes. Intentionally gives money for eternal purposes. Generosity deals with your heart, your love, your time, your resource. It also deals with your intentional generosity with your resources. It says in verse 35, the next day he took two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you have. Two denarii, that's a day's worth of work. He gave him 2 days' worth of wages and said, I'll reimburse you for. In other words, there's a cost sometimes to being generous, and sometimes it deals with your finances. The lady who spoke at our women's retreat, her father-in-law is a gentleman named Rich Wilkerson. And Rich Wilkerson pastors a great church in Miami, Florida. And Rich used to base his ministry out of Tacoma, Washington. He's an evangelist, traveled all around the world at the time. And while he was there, his son was in my youth group, or his sons were in my youth group. And Rich told the story one time at church about Marie Johnsrud. And I want to pick I have Marie's photo here. If you could put that up there, that's Marie Johnsrud. I met Marie because Marie was the one that came every single Monday, and she would. This was before the printing machines had staplers in them, and we had about 1,000 people on our prayer team at that church, and so they'd print out 1,000 prayer requests. It was before email. Okay, I know that was a long time ago, or it was before everyone could open up emails. Okay. With attachments, and so they would print off these prayer needs, hundreds and hundreds of prayer needs, and she would put them together and staple them. I met Marie in the staple room at Life Center in Tacoma, Washington. But then I heard about Marie after she passed. Marie spent 40 years in Burkina Faso as a missionary in Africa. She was engaged and went over there with a new husband. Husband dies the first year they're there. She spends the next 40 years as a widow in that village, giving her life to a group of people. At the end of 40 years, she comes home, and Rich Wilkerson picked her up with her grandkids or her nieces and nephews and picks her up from the airport at SeaTac, Seattle, Tacoma Airport, and says, Auntie Marie, she's got a brown paper bag in her hand. Auntie Marie, let's go to the baggage claim and get your stuff. And she goes, I got my stuff. Got a brown paper bag. No, like where, like your bags. You check the bags, right? Oh, no, I didn't check any bags. Well, when's your crate get here? Did they send your crate ahead? She goes, I don't have a crate. She goes, this is what I have. Like everything. Auntie Marie, like your change. Yeah, my change of clothes is in here. She had one brown bag to her name after 40 years. So Rich is like, well, I feel bad for her. And he was traveling and making probably pretty good income in the role he had in ministry. And so his kids would go and stay at Auntie Marie's house at the Life Manor retirement community there on the campus of the church. And he started shoving money under her door, thinking, you know, because he realized she's not buying any new clothes. She's got hand-me-down furniture. And she's still not. So he puts a couple $100 on the door in an envelope. And she's still not buying furniture. So he said, well, I must not be given enough money. So he steps more money under the door. And one day he walks in and Auntie Marie is crying. She goes, Auntie Marie, what's going on? The Lord's been so good to me. And Rich says, you know, Auntie, I've been thinking, my wife and I should take you out and we should get you a new wardrobe. Oh, no, 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 Rich, no, don't do that. No, no, no. She goes, you know, for 40 years I served on the mission field. And she said, I always felt bad. I was honored that people would give their mission support to support my ministry, but I was never at a place where I could give back. So I got home and I said, Lord, I'm on a low marginal income. Could you help? I want to be generous. And that's why she'd staple the prayer request. She'd do those things. But she says, I was praying because I got a missionary request for some needs and I knew it was a real need. And I was praying and God put money under my door. And I gave it. She said, I wrote checks out with the money someone put under my door. And I said, Lord, I'll give more away if for whatever reason, more came in, and some more came in because Rich was putting on the door. She wrote checks out. Why do I say that? I say that because there's times we have to realize the generosity. I love the verse we started out with that says, you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Next week, we're going to talk about our 12 days of Christmas coming up. On December 16th, write this on your calendar. We're not going to twist your arm. We're not going to beg you. But on December 16th, we're believing God for a miracle offering. We're going to have a True North Legacy offering. And we're doing two main thrusts of that. Number one, we're doing 12 days of Christmas, which touches our city. But we're doing a thrust for our state. And that looks like this. We're receiving an offering on the 16th of December. Believe in God for resources to remodel our kids' facility in Nanana. There's a garage in the back of the church. Last week, they had 45 people in church. Now, you might think, they had 42 the week before, which was like, wow, that's the most they've ever had. They had three more people last week. And talking about generosity of time, there was 4 to 5 people from this church that every Sunday would drive down there and do kids' church for a year and drove back. Why? Because they saw a need in front of them and they did it. So we're receiving an offering that day, believing for $20,000 to remodel that kids' facility. And then the other part of that offering will be for an unreached people group in Africa. There's 900 people groups in Africa, tribes that have no... There's no gospel witness at all. I mean, there's no church. And so we're identifying one of those areas, and one of the pastors we work with there in Uganda is going to find a Bible college graduate that he feels convinced is called, and we're gonna send them the money, and we're going to go over there and help them build a church for an unreached people group where there's no church at all, okay? And so that's December 16th. Pray with us on that, and you'll hear more in days to come, but pray with us on that. We believe in God that people, because of the result of our generosity, will bring thanks to God. There'll be people from Uganda that go, thank you for building a church and bringing a pastor to us. Children from Nanana, thank you for your sacrifice there. People this next month, as we do 12 days of Christmas, are impacted. You know, if you're here today, the most generous thing someone could ever do is to give their life for you. And Jesus did that. Jesus died for each and every one of us. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to pray with you. You're here and you've never made a commitment to serve Jesus. I always say it this way. If you leave here and forget who I am, you haven't lost a whole lot. But if you leave here and forget who Jesus Christ is, you've lost everything. And so if you're here and you've never made a commitment to say, Jesus, be Lord of my life, I want to help you do that right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room? Lord, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I pray for those who have never made a commitment to you that today they would make that decision. If you're here, you've never prayed that prayer to say, Lord, forgive me. Would you join me in a prayer right now and simply says this, Dear Jesus, please forgive me. Please forgive me of my sins. I've fallen short of the plan you have for me, but you died on the cross to forgive me. So please forgive me today. Please be my Savior and my life leader. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit TrueNorthAK.org.